So let's turn to Jeremiah 29. And I want this morning to talk about the plans of God. They always ask me, hey, what was the title of your sermon so they can put it on the podcast? So if you need a title for the sermon, you can call it The Plans of God, unless something better strikes you during the message. Really full freedom. But that's what I want to talk about this morning. So looking at Jeremiah 29, and just not a long summary, but a brief summary here. God's people have just been sent into exile, taken into captivity by Babylon. And, you know, they, as God's people often do, they go through seasons of God doing great works in the nation, and then they go through seasons where they kind of forget about God, and wickedness tends to creep in and grow and abound still more and still more, and all of a sudden God's people are focusing on other gods and turning to other gods and other nations for their problems. You think they would learn, but this tends to be a cycle we see. So they're in this cycle, gone through a cycle of great wickedness. They've been taken into exile, and Jerusalem has been completely cleared, except for a handful, including Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah is a prophet of God, and there were other prophets at the time, but Jeremiah is a very important prophet in the scriptures for many reasons, but you kind of got a feel for him because he had a very hard message that he was bringing. He was so unpopular. The people didn't like him. They didn't like his message. They tried to turn against him. His own family tried to kill him at times. Poor Jeremiah really had it bad. But he was faithful in bringing the word of the Lord. So we jump in here in Jeremiah 29. And Jeremiah has sent a letter, a prophecy, to the people. And starting in verse 4, the letter begins, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and become fathers of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst or the diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you, to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile." So, another problem that they were facing in the middle of all this was they had all these other false prophets and diviners, it says here, that are going around and really stirring up trouble. You know, and that's easy to do. Be careful in your life. You know, when you're seeking an answer for something, you're facing a big decision, there's something going on, you need an answer from the Lord, or as we're talking about this morning in God's plans. Sometimes we really want to know what God's plan is in our lives, but we also have an idea what we want God's plan to be in our lives. And it's easy to find somebody to tell us what we want to hear. And Israel had plenty of that. They had plenty of prophets telling them what they wanted to hear and stirring up trouble and And Jeremiah came in with a word from the Lord that was opposite to what they were getting. So let's focus for a second. Let's jump down to verse 11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Let's just take a minute and think about God's plans. Try to wrap our mind as best we can and just try to fathom how deep and all-encompassing God's plans are. God has a plan for each one of us in this room. God has a plan for people in churches across this nation right now. God has a plan for people that are not believers. God's plans aren't just limited to believers, us here now, but also God has a plan for this church. God has a very specific plan in mind for this church. God has a plan in mind for this county, for this nation, for this world. God's plans go from generation to generation to generation to generation. God begins to weave this web of his plan in people's lives, strangers. God begins to weave his plan from generations ago to influence something that's happening right now. We all know those kind of stories, but just try to wrap your mind around God's plans. Short term, the long term, the individual groups, churches, nations. God's plans are big. God's plans are great. And you know what? God, in his wisdom and his foresight, he's not ever surprised by events that happen. He's not ever taken off guard by things that happen in his plans. Often in our lives, we kind of lay out a plan, right? And this is what I want my day to look like, my week to look like. This is what I want my hour to look like. And within an hour, something will happen that will completely rearrange my plans. Or within a day or a week. You guys all know that, right? That doesn't happen with God. You know, I know there's a lot of boxing fans here. You know, I watched the fight at Chewy's house with Mayweather and McGregor. And, you know, Floyd Mayweather, undefeated fighter. Unbelievable. You know, couldn't be beat. Best defensive fighter ever. Conor McGregor, he's not even a boxer. He's an MMA fighter. He doesn't have any. No one gave him any chance. But over and over, everybody kept saying, of course Mayweather will win the fight. But in boxing, the underdog always has a puncher's chance. You know, Mike Tyson once said, everybody has a plan until they get punched in the face. And then they don't have a plan anymore. That happens in our lives, right? We have a plan until we get punched in the face by life, and then our plan goes out the window. Guess what? That doesn't happen with God. God never gets knocked back on his heels or taken off guard by the things that happen in this world, by the events that happen in this world. He has a plan that foresees that, and he weaves all of that together. Now, it's important for us to know, and we're going to get a little bit deep into this, but God's plans for us and really for mankind, God's plans are good. God's plans for us are for our welfare, not for calamity, for a future and for hope. And we need to understand that. And I hope this morning, if we get anything out of this morning, I hope we can walk away with just a little bit of a bigger perspective of God's plan as we live our lives. His plans are for our good and really for all of mankind. You know, Peter wrote, for God desires that none should perish, but that all would be saved. And so his plans, that's a very central feature of God's plan on this earth, is that none should perish and that all should be saved. And not all will, but God's plan is very, I mean, that's the main focus of his plan in our lives and in all of the events that take place. There's nothing that happens that he's not aware of. But as we talk about that, his plans are good for our life, but they don't always seem that way. You see, oftentimes, God's plans for us that are good sometimes seem really bad to us. Like in verse 4 here, look back in Jeremiah. The first thing, here's here's how the prophecy starts, right? Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. All right, that's a good start. We've just been captured. We're in a land where we don't want to be, and we're kind of in captivity. Lord of hosts, God of Israel, this sounds powerful. And then he says, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. God sent them into exile. Wait, we don't want to hear that. And God repeats that phrase over and over in these 10 verses from verse 4 to 14. God repeats that, I think, four times. Whom I have sent into exile. Whom I have sent into exile. Verse 14, he ends it there. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. So God sent them into exile. I'm sure that seemed really bad for them. I'm sure they had a hard time grasping the perspective that God said in verse 11 when he said, I know the plans I have for you, for your welfare, not for your calamity. I'm sure they're thinking, if you have our welfare in mind, why are we in exile in the first place? But in that plan and sending them into exile, God still had a plan for each individual there, those families. God had a plan for the nation of Israel. In fact, this is written to the people, the nation of Israel. He also had a plan for their enemies while he was there, right? We just saw that in the verse we read. We'll talk about it more in a minute, but God had a plan in sending them into exile for their enemies. God had a plan in this story in sending them into exile for 2,500 years, or what? About 2,500 years later, that we would be here in Frisco, Colorado, reading this story, gaining new truths out of this. That Christians and Jews throughout the generations would be able to look to this story and see lessons. God's plan included all of that. It included us here right now when this story took place. So they had a hard time seeing that, I'm sure. And we do as well. God, I want to believe your plans for my life are good, but not all the things that happen to me are good. This is really hard. And we get into kind of some deeper theological questions here, right? Why do good things happen, or why do bad things happen to good people? Or where is God when bad things happen? And we're going to touch on that. Obviously, those are big questions, and we're not going to completely do an exhaustive discussion of that, but those are the kind of questions that get brought up often, right? I'm sure all of you have heard those questions. You know, if God is good, why do bad things happen? Why does he allow this to happen? Where is God when these bad things happen? We hear that all the time. And I think we need to discuss a little bit our understanding of what God means by good. You see, God's definition of what is good in our lives is much different than our definition of good in our lives. It's much bigger than our definition. It's much fuller than our definition. We don't understand good in our lives as God does. If we were to rewrite this, certainly as Americans, if we were to rewrite Jeremiah 29:11, we would probably read it more like this. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for your convenience and your comfort. Plans for your material well-being. Plans for your constant happiness and pleasure. That might be the way we rewrite this verse in our lives, right? But God has a much broader perspective. In fact, the word in the true reading of the verse, I have a plan for your life, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare. That word for welfare is the word shalom. And it means completeness, soundness, welfare, peace. God has a plan not for our convenience or for our comfort, though, as we discussed earlier, God does comfort those who mourn. There is comfort for God's people. But in this context, when we read this, he's not just looking for our material well-being or that we would always be happy. or always have pleasure. He's looking for our completeness as people, as men and women of God, as our completeness to move forward in a world. He's working in our lives right now, today. He's working in your life right now, today, to prepare you for things that he has for you 10 years from now, 20 years from now. He knows exactly what Oscar is going to be doing when Oscar's 70 years old, leading some powerful ministry, doing what, you know, God knows all that. 60. Okay. Okay. Not only that, but God knows the things that he builds into our lives now are going to be things that are going to remain in eternity. You know, he's preparing us to rule and to reign in eternity. So when we talk about God's plans and how sometimes what God sees as good for us, boy, I don't see it as good for us. That's why we need to understand that. God has an eternal perspective of our lives. We don't. You know, our limited perspective of what is good in our lives can change day to day. Simple illustration, maybe some of you guys have heard this. Story of an old farmer. Lived on this land, farmed on this land all his life. And one day, his horse ran away. And the neighbor comes over, says, "Oh, your horse ran away. Such bad luck." Farmer says, "Well, maybe." Well, then the next day, his horse comes back with three wild horses with it that followed it back. And so the neighbor comes over and says, "Your horse came back and you got three more. What good luck you have." The farmer says, "Well, maybe." And then the next day, the farmer's son is trying to ride one of the wild horses, falls off and breaks his leg. And the neighbor comes over and says, "Oh, your son broke his leg off of that horse. What bad luck that you have." Farmer says, "Well, maybe." And then the next day, some government officials show up in the village and take all the young men off to war, but they leave his son because he had a broken leg. And the neighbor comes over and says, "Wow, what good luck. Your son is the only one that didn't get taken off to war." So what's the moral of the story? Really, this farmer should have built a better privacy fence between him and his neighbor, right? No, that's not the moral of the story. We could see in this one simple little story how events that one day seem bad to us, the very next day, the whole perspective changes. We'll try to multiply that towards times 100 and get an idea of God looking at our lives, knowing what tomorrow is going to hold, knowing what next week is going to hold, next year, 10 years from now, knowing how we're going to influence our neighbor, knowing how we're going to influence our boss, knowing how watching us go through some suffering is going to influence people, or watching us, how we rejoice with one another, how that is going to affect the community. God sees all that. We see it in this one little story. We try to look at our plans and just can't see the changes coming day by day. But if we begin to even fathom God's eternal perspective and his plans for our lives, it should affect us. God's eternal plans, God's plans are ultimately eternal. And I think one of our problems is that we overvalue this life, right? We overvalue this physical life, this 60, 70, 80 years that we may have, and we undervalue eternity. And it's easy to do, right? I mean, we're here now, we could touch, feel, we know this life, and eternity is kind of out there and it's hard to fathom, and it's natural, right? We tend to overvalue this life and undervalue eternity. But we need to try to switch that. And obviously, both are valuable, right? This life is very valuable. This life is a gift from God. We are to be stewards of this life God has given us. And we are to live it for his glory. But we also need to understand that there is a greater value in eternity when it comes to God's plans in our lives today. That's why the Apostle Paul could write about the worst thing that could happen. What's the worst thing that could happen to this life that we have. It could be taken away, right? We die. Well, guess what? God took the worst thing away in giving us eternal life. So the Apostle Paul could say, you know what? To live is Christ. To die is gain. Either way, win-win. I just went and saw the movie about the Apostle, Paul the Apostle of Christ, in Denver last week. It was great, and it kind of highlighted some of these things. And you think about some of the Christians at the time and the suffering and the persecution they were experiencing, and it struck me how it influenced the beginning of the church at that moment. You know that if God's Spirit wasn't involved, if God didn't have a plan, the church should have been destroyed in those first couple generations of Christianity. I mean, they had so much persecution from every angle, but rather than that, the death and the suffering and the persecution of men and women that followed God led to others to see and be like, wait, why do they have such joy? They're suffering in this way. How? And it grew into what we have now. And you see that with Paul. But Paul could write, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Don't overvalue this life. Don't undervalue eternity. Jesus said, he who loves his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will gain it. It's that perspective. Value this life, but don't overvalue it. And let's stop undervaluing eternity in our day-to-day decisions. And God's plans will constantly get in the way, disrupt our plans if we don't get on track with him. That happened here in Jeremiah. That happens, we see that happening over and over in Scripture. God's people kind of have a bad history of reverting to our own plans in the middle of God doing some great work. You know, we just highlight a few. One, you know, in this story we're reading, the Hebrews leaving Egypt, you know, God is doing this great work in freeing. They've been enslaved 400 years. God is setting them free. They walk through the Red Sea on dry land. God is doing this great work in revealing his plans. They've already heard he's going to lead us to a land flowing with milk and honey. And what do? They go and they, you know what, we need to take control of this. What about being able to control a god? I tell you, let's make a golden calf. And let's go that route. You know, and you see them over and over walk away from God's plans that he's revealing so clearly and revert to their own plans. Even Moses, you know, poor Moses. God tells him, strike the rock and there'll be water, and there's water. And then a while later, God tells him, speak to the rock, and Moses gets angry and strikes it. And God said, Moses, that wasn't what I told you to do. That wasn't my plan. He was angry. He didn't get to go into the promised land because of that event. We think, oh, poor Moses. But even Moses, this great spiritual giant, at some point reverts from what God is telling him to do to what he wanted to do. And he could say, but yeah, God, that was your plan last time. Yeah, but it's not what I told you this time. Think about King Saul over and over. Think about Abraham. God gives Abraham a promise, right? You and Sarah are going to have a son, and he's going to be the father of a multitude of nations. Abraham, look at the stars. Look at the sand. You can't even imagine how many descendants you're going to get. And then it didn't happen. And so rather than waiting and trusting in God's plan, you know, Abraham brings in Hagar, his servant, and they have another son. And God, in his mercy, still fulfills his promise in that. But we kind of have that bad history, right? Of, okay, God's plan is here, but we're going here. But what we need to realize, God's plans are going to constantly disrupt ours until we learn to start getting on track with his. And a benefit that we have, God gives clues of his plans to us often. Now, we overlook them because we're not looking often. But if we will look, if we will seek, if we will ask, God will give us, you know, maybe not in full. Obviously, we're still limited in so many ways. Sometimes he just gives us little pieces of a puzzle of his plan. But if we will look and he will seek, God has not left us here alone to just kind of wander through this life and figure things out by ourselves. He has laid out a plan, and he will direct us and guide us into that plan if we will seek, if we will ask. Highlight a couple of quick stories here. Let's look at the very beginning. I love this. Look at Genesis 3 with me. You know the story. Genesis 1, God creates the world. Everything is good. He creates man. Man is good. Man is doing work. He's fulfilling God's purposes. Where am I at here? In Genesis 3 there. And so here's man. He's naming the animals. He's in the garden. Everything is good. He's got this relationship with God. But he still has a choice, right? God has a plan for him, but he still has a choice. He's told, don't eat of this fruit, the knowledge of good and evil. And we know the story. The serpent comes, deceives the woman. Although the way it's written, it doesn't seem it took very much to deceive her, did it? Does it? It almost seems as though as soon as the serpent said, you know, if you eat that, you'll be like God. You know, you'll be really wise. You'll have the knowledge of good and evil. And you can make your own plans. You won't have to follow God's plan for your life anymore. She doesn't argue. She just, you know, it does look pretty nice. Let me give it a try. You would think she would give a little more resistance. She gave none. And then, of course, her husband comes. And he doesn't flinch. He doesn't. How could you do this? What is wrong? Forget you. I'm going to let you die. Hey, that does look good. Did it taste good? Let me try it. And he jumps right in. And in verse 15, God is laying out the consequences, and he's talking to the serpent here. And he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And here we see God lay out his most important plan in history to Adam, Eve, and the devil 4,000 years before he did it. This is the first prophecy of Jesus coming and dying on the cross, that the serpent would bruise his heel, but he would crush his head. And we know Jesus did that when he died on the cross. God was bruised, but he crushed the authority and the power of Satan and of death and set his people free. 4,000 years in advance, God laid out this plan to Satan, Adam, Eve, and then later to Moses for all of us to read throughout history. God lays out his plans oftentimes. If we will look and we will seek, we will ask. Consider the story of Joseph. Joseph, beloved youngest son of Jacob, has a dream of God's plan for his life, right? Remember the dream? He told his brothers and his dad, yeah, I had this dream that all you were going to be bowing down to me one day, that I was going to be a ruler. And then tragedy. Talk about what's good in our lives and our perspective and from God's perspective. It goes all the way to tragedy. You know, this is tragic. Genesis 3 was tragic. The sin, original sin of Adam and Eve that threw us all into this chaos. And then you look at Joseph. I mean, this is a death of a son. When they came back to Jacob and said, Joseph is dead. He'd been torn apart by wild beasts. Really, what happened? They just beat him up and threw him in a pit and sold him into slavery, right? But this is tragedy to Jacob. He can't believe it. His youngest beloved son had been torn apart by a wild beast. Just imagining how terrible that would be. And then to have that sneaking suspicion that maybe his other sons were somehow involved in it. What tragedy Jacob faced. But then we follow Joseph and God's plan for his life. Okay, I'm a slave. And he starts working. Every day, he's just faithful to God. What happens? He becomes, you know, one of the head guy in, you know, his master's household. Until what? He gets falsely accused, thrown into prison. Wow, has God's plan been thrown off track? Was God surprised by this event? No. God had orchestrated the whole thing. Now he's in prison. Now he's in prison for years. We look back now and we say, okay, he was a slave and then in prison. The whole thing was about 17 years. But think about Joseph. He had to live that every day. Today, tomorrow, the next day, cleaning the bathrooms, getting the gross food, talking to the guards. That drudgery of every day, but yet God's plan never changed for his life. He was faithful to God. He obeyed God. And what happened? God, at the right time, sent the cupbearer into the jail with him. And that led to a whole series of events. You know the story. He ends up in front of Pharaoh and interprets a dream that saves the entire nation. And not only the entire nation of Egypt, but then other nations start coming from all over the place to Egypt because the whole region is in a drought, including his father and his brothers, who would have otherwise died. And if we look at Genesis 50, Joseph makes this, verse 20. Joseph is talking to his brothers. They've come back. Joseph has revealed to them, hey, it's me, your brother. But now he's a ruler, saving an entire nation of Egypt and other nations from all around. And maybe starting in verse 19, but Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. It's amazing when you just stand back and look at God's plans and how he lays them out and then try to insert our lives into this in some way. God, I don't understand what's happening to me right now. I don't understand why this happened at work. I don't understand why this happened in my family. I don't understand this thing, it's inconvenient. Lord, I've got this tragedy. I mean, some events that we face in our lives are tragic, right? This was tragic. And when we stand back and we look at what God was doing and we see the fulfillment, we can begin to have the perspective and understand, wow, I can trust God's plans. His plans are so much bigger than me. Look all the way to Jesus. You know, we already saw God all the way back in Genesis give that first prophecy about Jesus coming. We think about his crucifixion and knowing God's plans. It was 4,000 years ago God told him. Continue to give him clues all throughout the scriptures. Jesus, a week before they ever even went in Jerusalem, he told his disciples, like in detail, yeah, we're going to go into Jerusalem. The Son of Man is going to get captured and going to be offered up as a sacrifice. In 3 days, I'm going to be raised again. I mean, he told him exactly what his plan was, exactly what was going to happen. Then he goes into Jerusalem, and he's like throwing out nuggets the whole time. You know, a wicked and perverse generation seeks a sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah, who spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. Like, I'm going to die. Remember I said, and then in 3 days, I'm going to raise again? And then he went and he said, you know this temple? Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it again. And you crazy nut. What, it took 40 years. Raise it in 3 days? But he wasn't talking about the temple, was he? He was talking about his body. The disciples knew. Satan knew. Jesus was telling them his plan all the time, but they weren't quite listening. They still had their plan in their mind the whole time. And then so after the Jesus was crucified and he's raised up. We read in Luke that story of the Emmaus Road. You know, a couple of disciples are walking along. It's the third day and they're so sad. And Jesus joins them on the road, but they don't know it's Jesus. What are you guys talking about? And they start laying out their plans. Oh, have you not heard about Jesus? And he was a great teacher. And we had hoped he was going to be the king of Israel. And he was going to deliver us. And he was going to do. And they laid out to Jesus all of their plans for Jesus, not knowing they were talking to Jesus. And then he suddenly says, you foolish man, you slow of heart. Did you not know that this had to happen? And it said Jesus began to explain to them from the scriptures, from Moses, all the way through God's plan, why this had to happen. See, they were getting crushed under the foot of Rome. They were being oppressed. They had a plan of the Messiah coming and leading them in conquest. This whole idea of a Messiah sacrificing himself, God wasn't there for their physical well-being. He was there at the moment for their spiritual well-being, to free them not from their Roman oppressors, but from their own sins, and to free us not from our oppressors, but to free us from our own sin. That was his plan, but it was against theirs. Look at 1 Corinthians. This is an incredible thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Starting in verse 6. I wonder if Eric missed all this the last 2 weeks. Paul writes, "Yet we do not speak among those who are mature of wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." God had already laid out this plan for 4,000 years, what was going to happen to his son. And none of the rulers of this age had understood it, including the devil. You think if the devil had understood what was going to happen, he would have crucified the Lord? I don't think so. Probably the devil, if he would have thought better of it, he might have thought, you know what, maybe I should just let Jesus like die of old age. Maybe I'll have a better chance at winning then. You know, he didn't understand that, wow, by crucifying the Son of God, I'm going to lose my authority, my power, my grip of sin on the entire world, on all these generations. He didn't understand God's plan. It says here, if the rulers of the age had understood, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. But you know what? That was God's plan. As tragic as it was for the Son of God to be crucified, offered up as a sacrifice for sinners who hate God, we're described as enemies of God. Talk about tragic, yet that was God's plan. We read on, jump down to verse 10. "For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the Spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." You see, God gives us clues, gives us pieces, tells us in so many different ways what his plan is for our life. If we will look, if we will seek. Verse 16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We have the mind of Christ. We can know the mind of Christ. We can seek and ask for the mind of Christ and his plans in our lives. We can know the plans of God in our families. We can know the plans of God for this church, for Emmanuel Fellowship. How often do we spend just praying and asking, God, what are your plans for this church? I mean, I know your plans are for me to be involved right now, and I go to house church, and we're growing up as disciples, and I go on Sunday, and we worship you. Okay, but God, what's next beyond that? And what's beyond? We can ask and seek and know and trust that at the right time, God will tell us what his plans are for us. Let's turn back to Jeremiah 29. Starting in verse 5 there. So, again, setting the scene. They're like fresh on this journey. In a minute, God tells them, listen, you're going to be here 70 years. Okay? So, talk about God revealing his plans. I wish it were this easy sometimes. Like, God just writes you a letter. Like, oh, look, we got a mail from God, and we got a letter in the mail from God today. Let's see what it says. That's where they're at. And it says in verse 5, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens, eat their produce. Take wives, become fathers to sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, and multiply there, and do not decrease. It's kind of simple, right? I mean, we talk about some like great and lofty things, and we talk about God's plans for our lives and God's eternal perspective and all that. But then, you know, we can narrow it down. He's like, hey, you're living there. Build houses. Plant gardens. Have sons and daughters. Marry off your sons and daughters. Then he says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in it its welfare you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let these prophets influence you. Do you see what he said there? I've planted you in this city. I know you're captive, you're in exile, you don't want to be here. But you know what? He had lessons for them to learn. They were an incredibly wicked people at that point. They had lessons to learn. But not only that, he's telling them, I'm just planting you here to live a while. Live your life in this way, and also look out for the welfare of the city. You mean the ones that are persecuting us? Yeah, look out for their welfare. Wait, you mean the ones that treat us poorly? That are Yeah. The better off they are, the better off you are. And my question that I want us to leave with this morning, if we got this perspective, how would it change our everyday lives? You know, in Acts 17, Paul says, God who made every nation from one man has appointed the time and the place that they should live. You know where you live right now? God appointed it. The place you work right now, God appointed it. Now, let's draw the contrast here. Okay, if I were to ask any one of you, hey, you know, how did you come to live where you live in your apartment? Well, I looked in the newspaper. There were a few. I found one I could afford, put an application, had an interview. This is the one I got. Okay, so now I live here because of all these things. How would it change the way you live in that place if you thought, oh, yeah, I found it in the newspaper, and I filled out an application, but ultimately God led me to be here. And then you start asking yourself, why does God have me living in this apartment right here? I wonder why God has me living next to the neighbors. I wonder why God has me living here. Okay, what if I were to ask one of you, okay, how did you come to work where you work? Well, I needed a job. I looked in the paper or online. I filled out 10 applications. 3 of them called me back. I got 3 interviews. This is the one that hired me, so this is where I work. And so I work. I go there every day and I work. And it's kind of, do you like it? Some days it's better than others, not so much. But what if you had this eternal perspective that, wait a minute, God appointed that you should work there. Yeah, I filled out 10 applications, but God made it so that I would get these 3 interviews. And of these 3 interviews, God made it that I would get this offer. So I took this job. And so now I go to work every day, and rather than Yeah, this is just the one that hired me. Yeah, this is the place where God put me. I wonder why he put me here. Why did he make me a coworker with these people? Why did he make that guy my boss? What? How can I benefit? What if our perspective was, hey, I'm not working for that guy. I'm working for the Lord. I'm not here just to get in my 8 hours or 10 hours or whatever and get my paycheck. God has me here for a purpose. It might be an eternal purpose. Like, me going to work today might change eternity in some way. It's hard for us to think that big, but as we talk about God's plans and we see this, it really does get boiled down to that very practical level. A great prophet telling them they're in exile that didn't want to live there, build a house, plant a garden, till the garden, eat the produce, marry your kids, make sure your neighbors are better off because you live there. Make sure your employer is better off because you work there. Make sure the community you live is better off because you're there. And at the right time, I'll bring you back. Don't worry. I haven't forgotten my plans for you. Would that change our lives? If we could just begin to hold that perspective a little bit, would that change us tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday? I think it would. We're going to ask the worship team to come back up and close us in a final song of worship. But let's end in prayer. Lord, we just ask that you would seal these things in our hearts. God, you know the challenges, the limitations we have in this physical world. You know the struggles we have in letting go of our own plans. But Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes a little wider to your perspective. God, by your grace, by your mercy, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would give us the strength to be willing to lose our lives for your sake. God, we want to gain our lives not for our own convenience, not for our own comfort or happiness, Lord, but for your will, for your plans, for your glory. God, I ask this for each of us individually, Lord, but also for this church, Lord. In this day where every day some news event happens that throws us for a loop, Lord, I can't begin to understand all the pieces of the puzzle that are moving into place around this world, Lord, but you have a plan. You're orchestrating something enormous in our world right now. Lord, in whatever way you want us, Emmanuel Fellowship, to be involved, we ask that you would begin to reveal that to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.